sometimes whenever I preach, I like to do the zoom in and then the zoom out and then the zoom in again. Okay, and that zooming idea, I think I remember doing it first whenever I was a kid, and my brother had a telescope, and you could kind of zoom in and then zoom out, like to bring things into focus, to get really uptight and then really far back. In high school, we had little microscopes too that you could do it. What does it look like whenever it's times 10 versus times 100? Does anyone remember using a microscope? Do they still use microscopes? I clearly haven't touched the sciences in a very long time. I'm glad that other people are good at that and can do that, but I haven't done it for a long time myself. I like to zoom in, and that's what the reading of the passage is. And then we zoom out, and we remember that this is in the book of Matthew. This is in the New Testament. This is a part of Christian scripture, God's word given to us that we can have life, that we can receive it with joy and allow it to take root in our hearts. And then as we start to zoom back in, we remember that already in Matthew, Jesus has already calmed the wind and the waves, right? Matthew chapter 8 is whenever he speaks and says for the wind and the waves to be calm and quiet. Whenever the disciples wake him up because he's sleeping in the bottom of the boat. It seems like the disciples already have some sort of sense that Jesus has command over the wind and the waves because of what happened in Matthew chapter 8. And then we have, which is just amazing. Okay. So then we go to Matthew 13. Matthew 13 has all of the parables. And whenever I plug in, whenever I preach, this is just for whatever it's worth. I type in ZMC and then all the things in my Google Drive pop up from ZMC. And I get to see all the things that I've preached on in the last 8 years here at Zion. I think I preached here first about 8 years ago. And I get to see all these different topics pop up in different scriptures. And I preached on Matthew 13 back in 2017. And I don't expect you to remember that at all. but that's about the seed in the soil, about the parable of the weeds, about being good soil, about the parable of the mustard and the wheat and the parable of the yeast, the gems. This is parables about teaching us about God's kingdom come near to us in Jesus Christ. And what does it look like in God's kingdom? Little pictures with words to teach us about what does it look like in God's kingdom? That's Matthew 13. Matthew 14, well, the end of 13 and 14, we have a series of reactions to Jesus. And it starts with Nazareth in his hometown. And it shows people in Nazareth. Well, if you remember that part of the Bible, in Matthew 13, 54 to 58, people in Jesus' hometown do not receive him well. They don't receive him well. And then right after that is Herod, and Herod doesn't receive this good news, this reordering of things, this kingdom of God very well either. He beheads John the Baptist, and there's a moral rejection to this kingdom that Jesus has brought near. In Matthew 14, later on, the disciples, when presented with the opportunity to feed this huge group of people, they mentally can't get their heads around how God could possibly do something here. It's a mental rejection is how they react to God's kingdom. And then we have these last two little reactions. Peter's reaction and the disciples, the little faith example on this boat where it seems like he's going to drown and die again. And we have the reaction in Gennesaret. And I went to seminary. I didn't really know how to pronounce that word. I'm just going for it, okay? Gennesaret. My mom always, that's hard to say. Gennesaret. And their two reactions are the ones that we're focusing on this morning. The first six verses of Matthew 14 that we're looking at, starting in verse 22, the first six are all about Jesus. About Jesus dismissing the crowds, about going up to a mountainside to pray, to be filled, to experience God's peace and communion with God. And then him walking a considerable distance across this water, him walking out and going and the disciples seeing him and calling out to him. It's all about Jesus, the first six verses. And the last six verses are all about the disciples and about Peter and about what happens, how do they respond to Jesus after they realize that it's their Lord and teacher who has walked to them on the water. And stuck in the middle is verse 27. Here's verse 27. Take courage. Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. It is I, or I am, is what I preached back in the pandemic and during Zoom about when this happens in John 6, and he says, it is I, it is me, it's me. Don't be afraid. It's the same message that the angels brought when they heralded Christ's birth. It's the same message that occurs so many times in Scripture. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. But here there's no middleman. There's no messenger in the middle. It's directly from the mouth of God that this message comes from. Don't be afraid. Take courage. I'm here. It's me. I am. In the night, and last night was a real doozy for the small children in my home, the tiny people that live with me. When they scream out, there's one of them, I'm not going to say which one, when they scream out because they wake up afraid, because they don't know what's going on, either because they're snuffly and sniffly from allergies. I know there's some people like that this morning. Or because it's dark in their room, they scream out, and that's what I say to them. I say, it's me, I'm right here. I've got you. You don't have to be afraid. It's okay. I'm staying here with you. The fear is very real in that moment for my little one. And my presence is very real too. Jesus brings peace not just to the disciples in the boat who are getting bashed around by the wind and the waves. He brings peace to the people who are hungry right before this. And he brings peace to the sick when he goes to Gennesaret. When he goes to another place with people who are outsiders. He brings peace to the disciples whenever they're very nervous and scared and the fear is very real in the middle. But he also brings peace on both sides of it. Peace has to be something that we touch. Peace doesn't just have to be something that we touch. But peace that's real is something that's not just here. Peace at the gate, justice at the gate, God's peace reigning and ruling. This is God's kingdom we're talking about. And God's kingdom, if it's only ever something that we keep to ourselves, God's peace, if it's only ever something that we hold in our heads and we don't join in with our hands, I'm not sure that it's really the full picture of God's peace. I'm really nervous to even say it because I've heard so many sermons preached on shalom. The word just like, I can barely even, I'm sorry. If you've never been to a Mennonite church before, welcome. We like to preach on shalom a lot. But it's right. I mean, it's right. It's right. It's right. It's right. We have to live it out. We have to live it out in real and tangible ways that are anchored to the person of Jesus Christ. Not just in the substance, but also in the name. The source and the substance, the shape of it. We have to anchor the peace that we're living out in our private lives, in our families, in the way that we spend our money, the way that we support things. We're about to have relief sale coming up. We have to anchor all of that peacemaking to the personhood of Jesus Christ. That's what I want. It has to be something that's lived out day to day, bit by bit. It has to be good news for the hungry on the, right before the story. Good news for the sick on the other side. And in the middle, it has to be good news for us. Us who are this band of followers of Jesus who feel battered and worn and tired and empty. The good news of Christ's peace is peace in the midst of chaos outside as well as here. And I prayed when we were praying beforehand. We get together and pray beforehand each service. I prayed for God to knit us together in our hearts for those of us who feel torn, and for us in our community, for the places where we feel torn. And I realized that knitting maybe isn't the right image. Maybe it's crocheting. That's what I was thinking about while I was praying this morning, Sarah. And maybe it's crocheting, because whenever we get holes, my mom made us this heavy blanket when we got married that's like 4 threads thick, and she crocheted together these three or four strands together. And the blanket, I don't know how many pounds it weighs. It is heavy. And when you lay underneath it, it feels like a hug from your mom 200 miles away. It's awesome. And when it gets holes in it, she doesn't get out her knitting needles because she crocheted it. Sorry, she crocheted it. She gets out her crochet hook, and she can take all of those little holes, and she can knit, and she can patch those little spots where the rips and tears and torn tears have happened. And it's crazy because you can see, this was not in my sermon notes. Woo! Let's just follow this image for a second. It's crazy because it's amazing because it's not like all of a sudden that thing didn't happen. It's not like all of a sudden, my mom's an exceptional crocheter, but like I can see the spots, but she brings wholeness and she puts it back together again. And even though I can look back and see where that hole was, I can also experience that blanket, sorry. there's new wholeness that happens. I think that's what we're talking about. It's that in the midst of our grief and the trauma and the brutal reality that is our world, that it's not that stuff is like never happened or something. Like that doesn't seem helpful or healthy. But it's that somehow God crochets these holes together and makes us new, brings new life for insiders as well as for outsiders. I was thinking about mac and cheese this morning, and the theological, it's a really good, you know, spiritual lesson, mac and cheese. I was just thinking about what it would look like to send home, you know, if Bob and Brenda sent me home with, 3 boxes of mac and cheese with nothing inside. That doesn't seem right, right? That's the box. That's the shape without the substance, right? Or if they sent me home with, if I'd never seen it before, 3 boxes of mac and 3 of the substances without any of the boxes to tell me what to do with it. It seems like sometimes in the church we get stuck. We get stuck with the work, linking the work that we do with the Lord who commands us to do it. And I think that's what I want us to do. I don't want us to just tell people about peace and it have no substance. I also don't want to give people like peace with no idea where we got it from. Like that doesn't seem good. That doesn't seem like the way of Jesus. It seems like the evil that exists in our world, the pain, the hatred, the injustice, the violence, I don't want to run at it by myself, and I don't think we can run at it without the substance of Jesus being the source of our peace. There's a Christmas song that we didn't really sing very much growing up, but it was, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. Do you know that song? Verses 3 and 4 always get me a little bit choked up. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth. Goodwill to all. And then the last verse. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to all. I don't think we have to look very far to see ways that our world is not working. The chaos that exists, that existed for those disciples, for those hungry masses beforehand, and for those who are sick, bringing their sick to Jesus in Matthew 14. In the midst of this World Peace Sunday, it feels like there's so many places where peace does not exist, where God's kingdom does not reign, where the pain is just so real. And I just keep hearing stories from my friends who are healthcare professionals about how tired they are. More and more people close to us have, it's hard. I pray that God would open our eyes to the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus breathed on his disciples in the upper room when they were locked in their fear, afraid to come out because of what might happen. Jesus had already been resurrected, and they were locked in their room. Jesus doesn't scold them. He shows up in their midst and he breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." Two times. I pray that on this World Peace Sunday, that Jesus would appear in our midst again. He would breathe on us with the power of the Holy Spirit and give us power. The power that can only come from God. The hope that we are not laboring alone and that our labor is not in vain. The good news that peace comes from Jesus, our Prince of Peace. That God is making all things new and that God is crocheting together the holes. That wasn't in my sermon notes. Even as Jesus reached out his hand and caught little faith Peter when he was sinking, Jesus' loving hand reaches out to us and will not let us fall. Friends, let us brace ourselves. There is much work to be done. There is much injustice, indifference, and apathy towards others. There is much pain and hatred and violence. We have work to do. This is the work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He will equip us and send us as he brings his peace into this world and calls us anew to join in. Amen.